Good morning. Thank you, Darren and team. It's good to see everyone here this morning as we continue our study in John's Gospel. And we're going to be looking at the second half of one of those famous chapters in the Bible, John chapter 3. And I'll be putting the scripture up on the screen so you can follow along. And as we continue the discussion that the Lord is having with Nicodemus, we'll learn some new things about him, about the Lord, and about ourselves. I'll begin at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in On near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. This is John the Baptist. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus did not come to give us religion. He came to shine the light of God. And by that light, he manifested the love of God. And because of that, he made a new life possible for you and me this morning. John 3:16. One of the most famous verses in all of the scripture, speaks of God's eternal love, light, and life. About the greatest gift ever sent to man, the Lord Jesus himself. And it leads to a living relationship with God through him and joyful fellowship that we can live out every day of our lives. John 3:27 says that we can receive nothing unless it is given to us from heaven. If God doesn't give it to us, we can't get it. We can't buy it. We can't work for it. It has to be given as a gift. And the baptizer made that so clear, that he was a nothing. And as he continued to utter that, it was the call of discipleship, the trumpet sound of lordship. He must increase. And you and I must decrease. And John 3:36, that great statement that ends the chapter, makes it so simple, so clear, so wonderful, so unbelievable, that God says to believe and you will receive the Son and you will have everlasting life. And the consequence of saying no and not believing and not receiving is that the wrath of God remains for you. The two choices from a clear gospel message. I want to review just shortly the first few chapters that we've covered already. In John chapter 1, we have the living word presented to us, the Creator, the Lord Jesus himself. And later, John the Baptizer says, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world at the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. He's called the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the Rabbi or the Teacher. In John chapter 2, we have him revealed as the Father's Son. It's interesting, at the wedding feast at Cana, his mother speaks to him, and he responds by producing the first sign of his messiahship, the first sign of his proof to the world that he is the Son of God. And as the Father's Son, he produces seven signs. And then we see him cleansing his Father's house. It's no wonder that seven times in John's gospel, he says, the Father loves the Son. They who had a love that was eternal, that was ongoing while he was on the earth. And yet we see the Lord Jesus speaking to those around him of his death and his resurrection, the first mentioned in John chapter 2. John chapter 3, we see two conversations that take place. Last week, Len brought us to John 3:15, where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, seeking an audience, asking two questions. And the second conversation is with the baptizer, John the Baptist. The truth of the first conversation was, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. And just to clarify this, this is not referring to water baptism. This is referring to the baptism that only God can give you, of giving you a new life through the Spirit of God. And that water that he's referring to there is the washing of regeneration of the Word of God. God's Word brings faith when you hear and obey. And the Spirit of God is essential for conversion and to be born again. The water in the Holy Spirit of God. And the baptism that he refers to in this chapter, as Jesus is baptizing and John is baptizing, is a baptism of repentance. It is not what we would call believer's baptism at this point. Believer's baptism is a baptism of identification with the Lord Jesus. When the Lord died on the cross for you and me, he identified with each one of us, took our sins upon himself, paid the debt in full, and died, and could say the words, "It is finished." The baptism that we see in John 3 is a baptism of repentance. These are people that came to Jesus, came to John the Baptist, and said, we hear the message, we agree with it, we want to follow this man. We want to follow this teacher. Different from believer's baptism. Baptism for a believer is identifying in the waters of baptism the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning as a believer in Christ and you've not been water baptized, immersed in the waters of baptism, we recommend that you do that without hesitation and without delay. June the 5th will be a demonstration of the outward reality of the inward truth of believers. Believers are going to step into that tank, and they're going to, in a picture, die in the waters of baptism. They're going to die to self. That's the picture. And they're going to rise to new life, to walk in Christ forever. I can't encourage you enough, if you're a believer this morning and have not done that, doesn't matter how many years you've been a believer, take that step. Obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey him and identify with him publicly. And declare to the world, declare to God in heaven, declare to yourself, declare to your family and friends, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to obey him. I want to tell the world I've been born again. And I'm going to heaven. My sins have been forgiven, and I want to live for him. That's what believer's baptism is. We encourage you to do that. Click and click. First we heard the buzz, now we hear the click. There are three musts in this chapter. The first one is you must be born again. That's a must for the sinner. If you're here this morning and you haven't been born again, Jesus says you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The second must in this chapter is the must that was mentioned in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord Jesus was going to be lifted up. That was his purpose in coming. And the third must in this chapter is John 3 and 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. The whole key in John's gospel is to believe. And without that belief, there'd be no purpose to it. These are written that you might believe. That's why God's given us a record, that we can put our faith into real terms, that we can understand it. 1215 AD, King John was on the throne of England, and there was trouble in the land. A Magna Carta statement was written. Magna Carta means a great paper. And in the Magna Carta, what we find is a charter of rights that was given to the people. And what it did is it protected their rights, their legal rights. And the reason that they had to make this great statement was that the king and others were abusing the law. They were not obeying the law. And this Magna Carta statement was a declaration that the people had rights. Local officials were to observe the law and know the law. And so it became a cornerstone of liberty, influencing much of the civilized world. It's a great document. There are four copies left. If you go to Salisbury Cathedral, you'll find the four remaining copies of the Magna Carta. One of them is there in that cathedral. And it's a great document. John 3:16 is a great document. It is God's Magna Carta. There are 25 verses in that hymn, in that verse. Sorry, I'm getting my PowerPoint to follow me now. There's the Magna Carta. There's King John getting wrapped up under the Magna Carta. John 3:16, 25 words in this verse. There's no other verse in all the scripture that has been blessed to see the salvation of so many souls, tracing their salvation back to the simple truth of John 3:16. Martin Luther called it the miniature gospel, the gospel in a nutshell, a love letter from God. If there was a verse in the Bible that Satan would like to see taken out, this would be it. It's a great declaration of God's love. It's a mission statement from God. It states with clarity that God's plan is for all eternity. It gives us an understanding of our purpose in life. We are loved. God does love us. It gives us an understanding of law and justice, morality and evil, all taken care of at the cross. It answers the big questions of, does anybody care? Does anybody love me? It deals with time, past, present, and future, an eternal relationship with God. It deals with God and it deals with me. The Bible says, whoever believes in him. The Lord Jesus and Nicodemus finish this conversation in this passage. And later we see, as they continue, that the Lord goes to Judea and he baptizes followers. And in explaining the significance of the Lord Jesus baptizing to his disciples, John the Baptist makes a great statement about himself. And in fact, it was prophetic because John the Baptist was beheaded sometime after this for his faith. John the Baptist's name caused people to tremble when they heard it. In fact, Josephus, the historian, said that years after John's death, when his name was mentioned, people still shuddered. His ministry was so vibrant and so powerful. He only served the Lord for 6 months in that way. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That's what he was doing. And we see how this chapter ends. And I believe it could be these last two verses were actually the words of the Apostle John. As he said, the Father loves the Son, and he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. The question that comes to my mind as I often read anything is why? Why is John 3:16 there? It answers the questions that people have about God. Does he exist? Is he real? Why should we believe in anything? Why do we have to? What are the consequences if we don't believe? And the answer, of course, from John 3:16 is found so simply and clearly in a person. He is the answer to every question. Remember being away out of the city and visiting and visited a Christian family, had lunch, and on the gate of the driveway going into their house, it simply had the words, Christ is the answer. That's what John 3:16 tells us. that God sent his son. It's a demonstration of his grace. He loved the world. It talks to us about the gift of God, his only begotten son. It's the gospel in a nutshell. Whoever believes. And it certainly glorifies God because he's the only one that can pull it off, that can bring it together. And so in summarizing John's gospel in general, I look at it from this perspective. John's gospel is about events and miracles. Great events take place. There are great miracles in this book. And it's evidence to believe. There are conversations, and as a result of those conversations, there are conversions. I hope that you have many conversations in your Christian life that bring people to John 3:16, that bring people to their conversion so that they can be born again. It's also a book of declarations with understanding. It brings light. That's what our theme is in John's gospel. It's the love that brings light. Putting light into a situation makes all the difference. And it's that situation that darkness is broken by the light of the gospel. And so we see that in a dark world, light came in. And God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And as I think about it, God loved the world, but the scripture says in our reading today, men love darkness rather than light. Isn't that a strange thing how human beings do things so backwards? We take the hardest way of doing things. If I have to read an instruction booklet, I'll go through the process, then I have to go back and undo it and redo it because I didn't do it right the first time. Well, that's basically what humanity has done. We didn't get it right the first time. And we continue to see the evidence of that, is that light has come into the world, and yet we love darkness rather than light. You see, the why of this is because God's love is seen through his gift of his son. It's his nature to love us. But why do men love darkness rather than light? Because it's man's nature. We were born spiritually dead. We need new life. And the only way we can get it is through the Lord himself, as he comes into our lives and gives us his light. So I want to look at John 3:16, but I want you to notice this. God hates sin, but he loves you and me, the sinner. And that's so important as we think about the depth of that love. God so loved the world. The Bible begins with the statement, in the beginning, God. John's gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word. And we see that God is the absolute foundation of John 3:16. He is the eternal being. Only a fool celebrates his faith on April the 1st. Psalm 14:1 says that. He says there is no God. The whole Bible stands on a belief in God. There cannot be anything without a cause, and he is the cause behind it all. We have a purpose to our existence. The word love in the Bible is found over and over again, but in John's gospel, it's found over 50 times. It's to have a feeling, an affection. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's a reality. It's to know the love of God. All these definitions of love that we can come up with are weak when we look at the person of Christ and we look at how much he has loved us and we say, God so loved you and me. We're part of this world. God so loved the world. A story in a newspaper in Boston years ago was a letter from a mother to her son. And this is what she wrote. My darling boy, if you should see this, which I pray our Heavenly Father, you may see this, please let your distressed mother know where you are. Signed, Mother. And that was all. Just a mother looking for her boy, her little lost boy, didn't know where he was. God's love looks at a lost world. All of us are like little lost boys and girls. And God is just calling out through this verse, I love you. Let me know. Let me know. Do you think about me? You know, there are three words in the book of John at the end of this book that really hit me this morning as I was thinking about it. And are these three words. God so loved the world, but the question is, do you love? And the fourth word is me. And that's God speaking. Do you love me? God so loved us. But do we love him? Do you love me? Do you love me? God loves us with an everlasting love. People may reject that love. It doesn't change the fact that they're still loved. When you accept that love and you accept that gift, you have eternal life. When you reject that love and you reject that gift, you don't have eternal life, but you're still loved. God loves everyone. The choice is up to us to decide if we accept that God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. And so the scripture talks about the great arrival of the Son of God into the world. Galatians talks about when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God sent his son. He gave his son. You know, the giving of his son implies a word that you may not think about. And it's critical in our understanding. When he gave his son, the implication is suffering. We think about gifts and we think about all the joy that those gifts bring. And there's truth to that. It's always nice to have a gift and enjoy that. But when God gave his son, ultimately it was going to produce grief in the heart of God. It was going to produce suffering for the Lord Jesus. It was a gift that connected to it, looked ahead to the cross of Calvary. His only begotten son. You know, sometimes children write the funniest things. And a little boy wrote these words, God's only forgotten son. How sad it is to know that it's true. He's been forgotten by so many that have heard about him and went to Sunday school or heard the truth told to them, and they just forget about him. The cares of this world, the cares of this life, all the pleasures that we seek, choke out the Son of God, God's only begotten Son. And the invitation is for whosoever will come. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, whosoever means you, and whosoever means me. And I was getting encouragement from different emails a while back, and one of them came in from the country of Jordan. A young man spoke here a while back. He's in Jordan. And he wrote this letter, and he said, these are such crucial days for the Middle East. Continue to pray for the spiritual and physical needs of the people there. A quarter of Jordan's population is made up of refugees. A quarter. Mostly from Syria and Iraq. Today I was up near the Syrian border and had lunch with two refugees who had become believers. They're the whosoevers. We have refugees that come to Canada. God has opened a door. They need to see themselves as the whosoever that God loves. The practical help that was given to these people in Jordan opened a door of discussion, a door of opportunity. You know, underwear going to Zambia can do a lot. It can. It shows you that you love people. It's true. It's practical love. Bringing glasses to Zambia helps people. Giving somebody even a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus helps people. That's practical Christianity. And the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. This morning, if you have not come, the door is wide open. Jesus says, come. Whosoever will, may come. You know, the world talks about believe. This is one of these silly statements, you know. If you're looking for enlightenment from the world, I believe, it's not what you think it is. What you think is what it is. And you go, this is nonsense. That's what the world talks about. After you're done listening to them, you think, this is nonsense. How different it is when we read the Word of God. So what do you believe? Are you persuaded in that belief? There was a movie recently, Do You Believe? And the practical side of that movie is it has to be practical. It requires action. Believing means that you do something about it, both in your heart and in your life. It requires action. And that produces confidence that the message that you're sharing with people is the truth. It's what they need. It's why you can open up a conversation with somebody and tell them this is going to be good for you to hear what I have to say, because this is what God wants you to have in your life, that you can know what I've experienced, you can experience. So to believe means that everything is possible if you believe. Every word in John 3:16 is a key word. And building your faith is probably a lot simpler than you think it is, because really it's a matter of understanding. And if you want more faith, you simply need to spend more time reading, studying, and thinking about the Word of God. He's given it to us so that we can grow. We can grow and we can know. The word believe is over 100 times in John's gospel. And we are saved by faith and not by works. Not because of the righteous things we have, but because of his mercy he has saved us. John's gospel is written so that we might believe. That's the key. And it's believing with confidence. It's believing with understanding. It's not a, well, I hope so. I think so. When we leave this world through death, we need to be sure that we are going to be in heaven. And we can know with 100% certainty, because of what is written in the book of John, that we may know that we have eternal life. There's salvation found in no other name. No other name that we can be saved. Whoever has the Son has life. And if you don't have the Son of God as your Savior, you don't have life. Salvation is in a person. Friend of mine, really a friend of my dad's actually, and a friend of my father-in-law's, he's gone to heaven. But one day he read John 3:36, and he said, I got it. He said, they lied to me, but I got it. I love that. He that has the Son has life. The seven I am statements in this gospel prove it. We're going to be looking at these statements in the upcoming weeks and months. They prove he's the Messiah. And they show us that Christianity at its core is a person and found in a book and results in an experience. And all three are necessary to have a biblical Christianity. It's a person. He's found in this book. And you can experience him. And you will have true biblical Christianity when you're born again and you have a living relationship with God. And the reason that we want that relationship is because of these words. These are the most solemn words that we read in this verse. Should not perish. The word is to be lost. When a person says no to Christ, the scripture says that there is no heaven for that person. There is no eternal life in Christ. It doesn't mean that if you live through all eternity that you'll be saved. Because eternal existence is not what we're talking about. The devil that has eternal existence, he's not saved. Those who reject Christ will have eternal existence, but they're not saved. They won't be in heaven. They're lost, and they won't be with Christ. And so these words are solemn. The opposite is to have eternal life. And I'll close with these words of eternal life. He mentions to us that eternal life is a gift. It's a person. It's a promise before the world began. If you know Christ this morning as your Savior, you have eternal life. Never to die spiritually. Man was on a bus listening quietly to a couple women behind him. I guess he didn't have a lot of choice. He had to listen carefully. They had a great conversation going, and then they said something that just jarred him. And they said, well, you only die once. And he said, excuse me. Turned around. He said, that's not true. And they said, what do you mean it's not true? Well, he said, I'll show you in the Bible. Talked about the second death. You may die physically, and without Christ, you will die eternally. That's the second death. If you die physically with Christ, you're alive forevermore. That's eternal life. That's the Savior that we recommend this morning. That's the Savior that we want to live for, the one that's going to not only take care of us for today, but forevermore. We commit him to you for your understanding, and we recommend that every one of us in this room heartily obeys the Lord Jesus in every day, in every way. He is the one that's worth living for. And so may the Lord bless you this morning, and as we part, we ask his blessing. Father, thank you for your word open to us this morning. So we think of Nicodemus, a man that was rich in knowledge of the Old Testament law, and yet was profoundly deficient, for he did not know the Lord Jesus yet as he would someday. And as we come this morning, we admit that we are not the people that we would like to be. But we thank you that by your Spirit, you can begin in us this ongoing process of being like the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying the gift of eternal life. Help us to be ambassadors for you and to proclaim to a world around us that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And we pray that those that are within our grasp will hear that message soon. Be with those in this room that want to obey you and be baptized. We thank you that there's an opportunity to show forth that life in Christ. And so we pray your blessing here, and any in this room that may not know you, we pray this morning will be a decision-making day to trust Christ as their own Savior. And so as we part, we thank you, and as we close with one more song, we rejoice together, and we ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.